you're going to read of a man who was definitely in a good way or on the good way when it comes to his relationship with the Lord. His name is Enoch, and we read about him now in Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse 21 through verse 24. God's word says this: "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away." This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, as we take the next couple of moments to look into the life of one of your servants, a very unique life, that of Enoch, may we understand this more than simply an interesting story. Rather, you would use it to inform us, even transform us, as we seek to walk closer with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I let you know last week that one of the more significant aspects of the sabbatical that I was on for the last 3 months was a hike on the El Camino de Santiago, which is a 500-mile journey in Spain that my wife and I took with just our backpacks, and that was it. And so over those 500 miles, we calculated that our average speed was somewhere between 2 and 3 miles per hour. A nice walk, for those of you who enjoy them, is about 3 miles an hour. If you pick up the pace a little bit, you're in between 3 and 4. We had backpacks on, and we were going up and down over hills. So we figured our average rate was about 2 to 3 miles per hour. And so for 34 days, we lived at that pace, 3 miles per hour. There's not much about our culture. In fact, we found this in a very rude way when we returned to America. There's not much that happens at 3 miles an hour. Not in this town. Really not anywhere. I remember the first time that I got in my car to go to the store, it seems so foreign. I mean, I'm in my neighborhood where the speed limit is 25, and I felt like I was going a little too much. And so that speed is not the speed that we typically operate. Unless you're very young or very old, you know this to be true. Ours is a hurried age where speed is praised and where waiting is despised. But I have to tell you, from those 34 days, there were a number of benefits that I experienced. And it's not just that you walk slowly and you observe more of life. In other words, there's the flowers that grow on the side of the road, but you're walking at a pace where you can discern one flower from the other. And you can see the bees on the flowers. And you can hear not just the birds, but you can distinguish one bird from another as they call out to each other. And you can sense and feel the wind as it shifts and moves all around you. And all of these physical things that we began to notice more and more as we walked really sank down to the reality that our hearts and our minds were slowing down too, which is a very good thing. I mean, we were naturally less stressed. Now, to be sure, when you wake up in the morning and your choice of clothing is between one outfit or the other outfit, and really the other outfit isn't feasible because you wore it yesterday, so you really have only one choice. So there's not stress in figuring out what you're going to wear. There's really not a lot of stress in figuring out what you're going to do. You're going to walk until you're tired, and then you stop. That's your job for the day. So admittedly, there were a lot less things to worry about, but when life moves at 3 miles per hour and your mind and your heart slows down to accompany it, it is amazing. We listen more carefully. I finally realized what it meant to be fully present in the moment. That means that I was keenly interested in the person who was right next to me, whether it was Debbie or someone else I was talking to. I had no other distractions. I had no other things that I needed to get to. There was no looking at my watch or my phone. I was there. And it was wonderful. I can't tell you how much I enjoyed it. You know, there was a time in the United States where it was believed that technology would make this slow and deliberate and enjoyable life possible. As a matter of fact, in 1967, there was a presentation made to the United States Senate that promised that technology and the speed in which it was being developed with satellites and robotics and all kinds of other things in the computer age that was to come would allow for us to have so much free time that we would once again be able to return to a more measured and relaxed lifestyle that was known only before the Industrial Revolution. As a matter of fact, they concluded that by 1985, listen, this is great, by 1985, remember this report was given in 1967, by 1985, people might have to choose between working 22 hours a week or 27 weeks a year or retiring at 38. Those were the options that they were legitimately giving to the Senate at the time because of how technology was going to change our lives. Well, that didn't happen. 50 years later, we are moving far faster, living far more stressed lives on far less margin at a rate that we cannot really even manage. And we wonder how this happened. And the way it happened is very simple. The technology that was developed in order to create for us all this free time became the idol that we worshiped and gave all our time to. We missed the boat on that one. The pace of our lives over these last decades has moved from busy to full, to frenetic, to right now I think we're at a place where we could just call it unhealthy. And that is a pace that we are all trying to keep up with. And internally, we know we don't like it. Everybody would say, I would love to live life at 3 miles per hour. But you know what? It's not practical. It's not practical. We can't do it, is really the reality of this whole thing. So we look today to a man named Enoch. Enoch is someone who matched God's pace, as it were, instead of the pace of the world. And I think there's a few things that we can learn from him this morning. This man called Enoch, he is introduced in verse 18 of chapter 5. His father's name is Jared. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. Now, there are two Enochs in the book of Genesis. The first is the son of Cain. Cain's first son was Enoch. This is Enoch, the son of Jared, a far better genealogy and bloodline. He is from the line of Seth, not from the line of Cain. And so what we know about this Enoch is that his father is Jared and that his son is Methuselah, and he had other kids, but we don't know a whole lot more. We do know that his name means dedicated. So that should give us a sense of his focus in life and the way in which he related to God. One of the things that is most famous about Enoch is that he did not die. We read about him in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews actually makes it more clear. He did not experience death. Our passage today said simply he was no more. And that gives the sense that he sort of slipped out the back door and everybody went, well, where did he go? But Hebrews makes it clear. He did not experience death. There's only one other man in Scripture who did not experience death, one other mortal, and that is Elijah. And so Enoch is unique with that one trait that he did not experience death. Now, there is another aspect of Enoch that I want to just take a few minutes to talk about today. We read that Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. Then verse 22, after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God. And then in verse 24, it's repeated. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him away. What I want you to know is the genealogy that's listed in chapter 5 of Genesis goes through quite a few names, and every single one of those names, it says about them that they lived a certain number of years, then they had sons and daughters, then they lived until this ripe old age, and then they died. And then the next one, they lived, and then they died. Enoch is the only one in the entire list of ancestors here in which they say, not only did he live, but he walked faithfully with God. And so you got to wonder why the difference, why the addition of the fact that he not only lived, but he walked faithfully with God. And not only once is it mentioned, but twice. There's something about walking with God that I want to pay attention to in the next couple of minutes. I call it God's speed, for lack of a better idea. And I know that the term walk here means very simply to be in communion, to be connected to God. It's used as a figure of speech. I know that Enoch didn't physically walk with God, but I think the term walking gives us an idea of what that relationship looked like. Enoch did not run with God. Enoch didn't fly with God. He didn't ride horses with God. He walked with God. And I think the use of that word is deliberate to give us an idea of what a relationship looks like at God's pace. The other thing that's wonderful about this is the notion that Enoch walked with God. Wasn't in front of him, wasn't behind him, he was with him. One of the more popular prayers that I hear from Christians is this: Lord, I want to be in your will. Let me not get ahead of you, nor let me fall behind you. I want to be with you. Can I tell you something? There is almost no risk at all in our culture that we are falling behind God. Our risk is that we're always in front of him. As a matter of fact, the best analogy I can give is, you know when you try to go for a walk with a toddler? And they're not. Their legs aren't big enough to keep up with you. They're not quick enough. And so that's what it feels like, right? Come on. Come on. And then, to make matters worse, not only are their legs too short, but their attention span is this long as well. So they're off doing other things. They're looking at flowers. They're picking up bugs. There are things that are going on that prevent them from catching up with you and keeping up with your pace, right? Makes you wonder. When Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven belongs to children, maybe he wasn't just talking about their nature. Maybe he was talking about their pace, their speed. You want to inherit the kingdom of heaven? You can't do it at the rate in which you're going through life. God's pace is much different. Walking is the slowest and most natural mode of transport that we have, right? But for some reason, we have been conditioned to believe that life at 3 miles per hour is never going to get you anywhere. It does, I can testify. It'll get you 500 miles. There's an old saying, everywhere is within walking distance if you got the time. Now, I know there's Hawaii and there's other places that walking to is pretty difficult. I realize that. But we don't like walking because it doesn't get us to where we want to go quickly enough. I don't know if, I didn't check and see if you had the photo, Deb, but maybe you do. Yes. This is my beautiful wife, and she is standing next to a friend that we made along the Camino. His name is Dave. Dave is from Chicago. Dave is 71 years old, walking 500 miles. Dave's pace was definitely 1 to 2 miles per hour. He wasn't quite at 3. He's a lovely man. One of the things that was most interesting about Dave was this. We would walk alongside him for a short while because we enjoyed his company and he had tons of stories and it was just a delight to walk with him. But after about 25, 30 minutes, we'd get to a gentle rise and he'd slow down even more and he'd say, "You guys go ahead. I'm slow and I'm just not going to, I'm not going to be able to keep up and I don't want to hold you all up." And we'd say, "No, Dave, it's great hanging out with you. We'll match your pace for a while." And so we did. And then it just got to the point where he said, "This is, you guys are speeding up on me and I can't keep up with you. Go ahead, please." So Debbie and I would take off and, you know, after about a half an hour, we'd turn around and Dave's out of sight. So we'd go up and down more hills and we'd climb and we'd descend. And then after a couple of hours, we would reach a town and we'd stop to use the restroom in a little cafe. And the strangest thing would happen. This happened twice. As we're approaching the town and we're walking the street and we're getting close to the cafe, Dave is sitting at a table with coffee waiting for us. And I'm not kidding. So we would say, "Dave, you're freaking us out. Did you take a taxi?" "No." When did you pass us?" "I don't know. I didn't see you." So this is a yet resolved mystery, by the way. So I don't have the answer. No one, we were telling this story to someone else on the Camino a little bit later on in the journey, and they said, "Did you touch him?" And I said, "I think I remember shaking his hand." And they said, "He might not have been real." You know? And so, but if he wasn't, that's even better because the book of Hebrews says, be careful, right? You may be entertaining angels unaware. Which brings me back to my original point. God's pace might be the walking pace. An angel's pace might be even slower than that. So we have to learn somewhere along the way that our pace is not only unhealthy now, it is unsustainable. And more often than not, it takes us far ahead of where God is rather than being with Him or even behind Him. But you know the best part? We get so far out ahead of God and we think, "All right, He's not going to catch up, no big deal." Then we get to the next town, right? There He is sitting at the cafe. "I've been waiting for you. How'd you do that?" "I'm God." Well, one of the remarkable things about Dave was he was a Christ follower. And when he realized that I was a pastor, he said, "Pastor, I wrote a prayer for myself as I walk on the Camino. I know it's probably not polished and the best, but can I tell it to you?" I said, you bet. Let me know your prayer. Listen to Dave's prayer. "Jesus, walk before me as my guide. Jesus, walk behind me as my support. Jesus, walk alongside of me as my companion all my days." I can't think of another prayer that better illustrates what it means to walk at the pace of God. To beseech Him to always go before and always support from behind, but most importantly, to be at my side as I walk through life. That prayer is what matching God's pace looks like. But the truth of the matter is, we have a lot of competition to slow our lives down to 3 miles per hour. We have a lot of adversaries. Three in particular, I've talked about them before. The world, the flesh, the devil. The world is that structure in society around us that says faster, faster, faster. If you want to keep up, if you want to be successful, if you want to be somebody, you've got to move at a pace that is far quicker than what you're used to. Then we have our own sinful nature that easily and readily buys into what the world is selling. Oh my gosh, I'm behind. I need to keep up. I'll never be successful. I'll never be good enough. I'll never realize what it means to be fully satisfied because I just can't do all the things that I'm supposed to do in order to have a full life. And then, of course, the devil, who's always whispering in our ear, who's always trying to convince us that we're never going to amount to anything anyway. But if we really want to, then why is it that we're not keeping up with the person in the cube next to us? Why is it that we're not keeping up with our neighbors? Why is it that we're not keeping up with the other people in our Bible study who seem to know so much more than we do? Well, gosh, we've got to study more. You think that the answer, because the world, the flesh, and the devil is convincing you of this, is to just go faster so that we can catch up. And you know the funny phrase that was developed probably 10 years ago, the faster I go, the behinder I get, right? Folks, we are running ourselves in circles. We're chasing our tails. If going faster doesn't mean we're getting ahead, if it just means we're falling further behind, why do we continue to do the same thing over and over and expect different results? You know what that's called, right? Yes. And so we have an adversary that is significant, three in particular. And so we must begin at the beginning when it comes to addressing this issue of going too fast. We must realize first and foremost that we have power over those adversaries through the person and work of Jesus Christ. When we commit ourselves to Him, and that when I say that, I mean when we surrender our lives to Him. I'm not talking about just reading about Him in a book that says, Jesus will do this for you, you just need to pay attention. No, I'm talking about what it means to surrender your life, your past, your present, and your future. Handing it over, relinquishing control to the God of the universe who has sacrificed His one and only Son on your behalf. It is through Him and Him alone that we have the forgiveness of our sin, that we have everlasting life. But in this life, probably most importantly, we have the power over sin. It is no longer our master. We now have a different master because we are new creations in Christ Jesus. He has taken our yoke, our burden upon Himself, and has given us His, which He describes as light and easy to manage. So to begin with, to even remotely understand what it means to take on these adversaries that are constantly prompting us to speed up, we must begin with the reality that we must have Christ as our Lord and our Savior, as our light and our life. That is where it begins. When we possess this promise, when we are made new creations in Christ Jesus, we now have the capacity to live differently, to live at a remarkably different pace. Because we're not who we used to be. We are new creations. We live life to the fullest according to all that God has poured into us. We do not experience death just like Enoch because we have life everlasting through Jesus Christ. This is the centerpiece of what it means to live life at 3 miles per hour, not 90. You're probably thinking, so, all I have to do is apply the power that is mine through Jesus Christ to my busy life and all will be better. Yeah, that is what I'm saying. But hear me. It's going to take a while. Because slowing down is really slow work. Wouldn't you be just a little bit suspicious of the 7 most efficient and quick ways in which to slow down your life? But for some reason, our bookstores are full of solutions just like that, right? These 7 steps, these 3 principles, this way in which you can take the shortcut to life at 3 miles per hour. And just like we step into the fast lane and speed along because our culture takes us there, we somehow believe that there is a shortcut to slowing down when God's pace is one in which he will initiate a process that won't take a few weeks or a few years, but it'll take the rest of your life. There are no shortcuts. And so we have to begin this process with realistic expectations. It's going to take a long time to slow down. Back in 1982, the Tootsie Roll Company created a commercial that is forever in our psyches, right? How many licks does it take How many licks does it take to get to the Tootsie Roll center of a Tootsie Pop? Ask Mr. Owl. I want you to notice this commercial, that young man who has the Tootsie Pop, which strangely he has no clothes if you ever look at it. I looked at it again like, what is this? Hey, he's a cartoon character. But he goes to the horse first. I don't know. He goes to the fox next. I don't know. Then he goes to the turtle. Turtle says, I don't know. Ask Mr. Owl. So he asks Mr. Owl. Mr. Owl says, 1, 2, 3, right? 3. That's how many licks it takes to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop. The reality is that is not how many licks it takes. It takes 3 licks and then a shortcut, right? Think about how powerful this commercial is. The owl is the one who said, let's take the shortcut. Owls are what? Wise. Wisdom is taking shortcuts, not the long way around the block. If you're wise, you'll get to the heart of the matter quickly. If you're wise, you'll take this shortcut because then you'll win. Because then you'll be successful. Because then you'll be first before anybody else gets there. It's just a commercial. But it is a part of our national consciousness. Listen, it's how we work, shortcuts. It's how we drive, shortcuts, and fast. Fast and shortcuts is driving, right? It's how we eat. It's how we cook. It's how we do our chores. It's how we do everything in life. And sadly, it's how we grow in our relationship with the Lord. How can I get there quickly? I've got other things to do. I've got places to be. Our life is defined by shortcuts, life hacks, efficiencies. This is the way in which we roll, right? Well, to walk faithfully with God requires something very different. And I want to conclude with a quote from a woman who, her name is Alicia Britt Scholle, and she's written a wonderful book called The Sacred Slow. And The Sacred Slow is not necessarily a book, more of a workbook. It's 12 lessons that you can work through. I really like her premise and the way in which she takes us through this book. But anyway, she says this. Here's one of her quotes early on in the book. Relationship with God is best fed by a steady practice of attentiveness to God, as opposed to a diet of relative neglect interrupted occasionally by quick spikes of engagement and intense surges of experience. Listen, this is the way we do things, right? The intense surges of experience. This is what we seek in worship. This is what we do when we go into the quiet place and we read our Bible and we pray for 8 to 10 minutes. We have that, we want that experience, that sense of I am with God, I am close, I am near to Him. And when our physical bodies are feeling good, like we are on the top of our game, and our spiritual lives are characterized by these moments, these surges of a good experience with God, whether it is through prayer or worship or whatever it is, then we call this intimacy. And it's not. She goes on to say, this diet of relative neglect interrupted occasionally by spikes of engagement. This may help explain some of the spiritual dissatisfaction and burnout puzzling countless sincere souls in our day. We mistake the spikes and surges for spiritual strength and are left wondering why our faith at times still feels uneven and lonely. She says, however, God did not architect us to live, either physically or spiritually, on adrenaline surges. However excellent their choreography may be, by divine design, we flourish with a connectivity that is more even and steady, one that accompanies each breath and affects each step. Faith is a glorious opportunity to live in Him, with or without the experience of feelings, through willful, moment-by-moment attentiveness to Jesus, whose presence neither surges nor wanes. It would be easy for me to say, now leave here and slow down. But we all know how vague that is. There's no handles to that, is there? Of course, we all know this in the back of our heads. It plagues us every single day. I'm going too fast. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Instead, let's do this. The first step to recovery is what? Admitting you have a problem. And some of us have a sense that we don't like life at this pace, that we have this vague notion that life should be different. I think this week should be a week of confession where we simply say, I got a problem. The world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly pulling me at a pace that I'm not comfortable with. But more importantly, it's a pace that's different from God's. I can't be like Enoch. I can't walk faithfully because I'm moving too quickly. So confess. Things are going too fast. Confess that you don't know perhaps what the right thing to start with is. Because I guarantee in each of your lives there are a myriad of things that are moving too fast. Not just the pace of your day, but the way your mind races, the way your heart is unsettled. All of those things matter. And so begin with saying, there's a problem here. And then the next step is, Lord, I'm ahead of you all the time, and I confess that. And the comfort that you will receive in that is this. I know, my child, but I'll be waiting for you at the next stop. And I'll gather you up, and we'll sit for a minute, and we'll talk about how things are going too fast, and I'll remind you how much I love you. And I'll remind you how you're forgiven at every turn. And I'll remind you how accepted and welcome you are always. And then I know you're going to scurry off and hurry again. And I'm going to be at the next town waiting for you again every single time. Will you pray with me?